Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 23. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We pray that you give us liberty and power to preach. We ask of thee for wisdom to be a help to this thy people. Pray that you'd be with our tongue, that we'd not stammer nor falter. Help us not to speak falsely or incorrectly. Father, help us in the end to bring honor and glory to thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, He's a Ten. Forty-six plus years ago, I met this little girl at Stevens Grill over in Fort Mill, right there on Cherry Road. It's some kind of a check cashing thing or something now, but it used to be one of the hot spots over in Rock Hill. There was the Park Inn Grill, and then there was the Stevens. That was only two reputable joints in town. All them other joints down through there, the Peanut House and the Flying Saucer and White Castle and all that, them was honky-tonks. And so us kids, we wasn't allowed to go to honky-tonks. We had to go to them hamburger joints. And you could go to the Stevens and get the best hamburger ever made. And a lemon cherry sun drop. An order of fries for $1.25. Which is what we had every Friday night as long as she had money. I met this little girl, and she was from Fort Mill. Now, she was about 5'8". She weighed about 107, 108 pounds. She had the biggest blue eyes you've ever seen in your life. I'm here to tell you, if I showed you a picture of this girl when she was 17, she was drop-dead gorgeous. If I've ever seen a 10, she was a 10. She had all the right things in all the right places in exactly all the right proportions. There was, in my personal opinion, no room for improvement. She's everything I was looking for, I know that. Now, we didn't say things were a 10 back in them days. And so I didn't realize until after I'd been married many, many years. I mean, I always knew I had top drawer. I always knew it was top shelf. But I didn't know that it was a 10. But after having looked around and all this and saw how that thing is done, she's a 10. Now, some of y'all probably feel the same way. Mistakenly so, I'm afraid. But in our day and age, we gauge things on how much we like it or how good it is or what it's worth on a scale of 1 to 10. And we say, she's all right, but I give her an 8. Well, most folks, by the way, are willing to settle for an 8, girls. an 8's not bad. I've seen some fellas that were obviously willing to settle for a 2. We don't have any 2 here, though, do we? No, sir. Anyway, but if a thing is good, you know, and really works well, we say, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's an 8, that's a 9. And every now and then, you find a 10. They rate almost everything that way these days. They evaluate automobiles and they say, compared to all the others, this is a 10. And of course, it's always a relative number. And so, but in our society, the bigger that number is, the more it's worth, the more it's wanted, the more it's valued, the more it's treasured, the more it's sought after. And I almost don't care what it is. If it's got a 10, everybody wants one. Just because whatever it is, we want the best. Amen? So I got thinking about that. And I remember 35 years ago when I got saved, we didn't use the term 10. I didn't realize until that became a popular term in contemporary society. But as soon as it did, I realized instantly that my Savior was a 10. Amen. Ryan was over at the house this morning. He's had his girlfriend from Oregon or wherever she's from down for the past week. So he's been having to stay at our house. Amen. He ain't been home in a week. He only gets to go home when his mom and daddy's there. And then when he has to come stay at our house the rest of the time. He didn't like it much, but it was that or nothing. Somebody say amen. Oh, preacher, you couldn't do that. Oh, well, we just did. Amen. Some of y'all thought we quit doing that when I quit raising mine, say, but grandkids got to go through the same process. They don't like it, but they can learn to live with it. They're very adjustable. Anyway, he's standing there eating some warm blue buttery muffins that his Nana got up and fixed for him this morning. And he said, "What's preaching on this morning, Pa?" I said, "I'm going to preach on he's a 10. And he gave me this kind of weird look, and so I had to explain it to him. Because these young folks, to be as brilliant as they are, they just don't know much. And so I explained it to him, and he said, "Oh, cool." It really ought to just pop up in everybody's head if you just stop thinking. If you're saved, he's a 10. Amen. Really shouldn't require any explanation. If there's anything in your life that's a 10, it's the salvation that Jesus Christ gave you. Amen. If there's anybody in this world that's a perfect 10, I mean a really literal, honest to God 10, it's Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you 10 reasons why he's a 10. Amen. I would not want to make an unsubstantiated claim on his behalf. I want to be able to demonstrate and document the truth of my statement that Jesus Christ is a perfect 10. Amen. And so if a thing that's a 10 is valued, if it's sought after, if people want it, I hope that this will make you want him. I hope this will make you seek him because he's a 10. Amen. Number one, why is he a 10? First of all, he's a 10 because he stayed separate from sin that he might save sinners. Amen. Now our text there, Hebrews 7:26, said he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ lived without sin. The Bible said, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why did he live above sin? Why did he live without sin? He did that he might be able to save sinners. Had he sinned, had he committed a transgression, if he had broken God's commandment, if he had transgressed the holy law, he would have to find some way to save himself. Because the wages of sin is death. But he did no sin. He kept himself separate from sinners. He kept himself from sin that he might be able to save sinners. Now, I don't know about you, son, but I know, if I know anything at all, I know I'm a sinner. Amen. Now some folks don't think they're too bad, but too bad admits to a little bad. Amen. And what God requires is perfect. And ain't nobody here by any stretch of the imagination
with any degree of honesty in them at all, that could declare themselves perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. We've all gone astray. And so if you're honest with yourself, even if you think you're a pretty good person, which is an exaggeration, believe me, the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. But if you thought you were pretty good, you're still going to have to admit that someplace along the line there is sin. And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ did no sin, kept Himself from sin and from sinners, that He might be able to save sinners. Boy, the first thing we need to do these days is acknowledge that we're sinners. Of course, now if you're a good Southern Baptist or something or another, you know, we have faults and shortcomings. Everybody's got faults and shortcomings. Now, preacher, I know I'm not all I'm supposed to be. Yeah, but what you are is a sinner. Well, I have some faults. No, you're a sinner. You just can't get folks to deal with that concept. That's the dirtiest little three-letter word in the world. Sin. 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 Sin has separated between you and your God. Sin is going to send you to hell. Sin is the curse of the human race. Sin is what damned us all. And it's sin that Jesus Christ came to pay for. So number one, He's a 10 because He lived 33 and a half years and stayed separate from sin and from sinners. Number two, He's a 10 because He gave Himself a ransom that others might be redeemed. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, He said He came to give His life a ransom for many. Ransom, that means we've been kidnapped. When you pay a ransom, it's because somebody's taking you and holding you captive, and on the promise of payment, they promise to release you and let you go. Amen? Now, the price of your freedom was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He ransomed us, He purchased us. The price that He had to pay wasn't a suitcase full of $100 bills. It wasn't a suitcase full, a briefcase full of bearer bonds or any worldly sum. The price that it cost to redeem you from the one who had taken you captive was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And by shedding of blood, almost all things purged. And so Jesus Christ had to pay a ransom. And the ransom cost Him His life because it drained Him of the blood of God that flowed through His veins. So He gave His life a ransom for many. I'm glad it was for many. I'm glad He didn't just do it for a handful. All them Calvinists can talk about, He only died for the elect and all that nonsense they want to. But that thing said, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That Bible said, whosoever will, let him call upon the name. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Amen. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come unto me. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. You shall find rest unto your soul. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, say, it wasn't limited. He shed His blood to save many, of whom I am one. And I hope you're there too. He's a 10 because He paid the ransom for others. He's a 10 because as a lamb, He was sacrificed to save the sheep. You know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is something that you slaughter, you take its life, or you burn it, you consume it, in order to pay for the sins or the transgressions of somebody else. Sacrifice is paid or given to pacify one who is angry with another for transgression. I heard a theologian on the radio one time. He said, why? And he was a real liberal, modernist kind of guy. And he said, why? The very idea of a sacrifice implies that God was angry. I thought, yeah, how about that? Gosh, you a genius, son. You got 12 years of education, and you've been teaching this Bible college for 25 years, and you finally figured out God got mad about sin? He thought that was an abominable thing. He thought, that guy honestly thought that God was above being angry. I said, you didn't read much, did you? Do you ever read that Bible where it said that God is angry with the wicked every day? You ever read the Old Testament over there where Israel does things and God gets mad? And sometimes Israel will do something and Moses will get mad. And sometimes Israel will do something and God will get mad. Somebody said one time if Moses and Israel both got mad, they'd had to start all over. Amen. If you'd got them both mad at the same time, there wouldn't be nothing left. Jesus Christ came as a lamb to offer himself as a sacrifice to save the sheep. And buddy, the Bible says in John 1, 9, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away to the sin of the world. And in Revelation 5, it shows you the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God gave himself a sacrifice. Why do you say he gave? Because he said over there, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This, I received this gift from my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. See? He gave himself as a sacrifice. Boy, you think about that. It's one thing for somebody to take you and make you a sacrifice against your will. You know, for the shepherd to take one of the sheep and offer it as a sacrifice, the sheep don't have to be in cahoots on that. He probably opposes the whole process. Jesus Christ gave himself. He became the sheep in order to save the sheep. You're talking about when it says God so loved, he so loved that he became the sheep that was going to be the sacrifice in order to save the herd. He's a 10 because he, as the lamb, he gave himself as a sacrifice. He had to die. He had to lay down and pour out his life's blood. Why? To save the sheep. And you know the sheep out there, and most of them don't even care. They're unaware of what he's doing. They're unaware of the cost that it took to save them from a devil's hell. Listen, if he had not offered himself a sacrifice for the sheep would have to be the sacrifice. You'd have to pay your own debt. You'd have to pay your own penalty. You'd have to right all your own wrong. You'd spend eternity in a devil's hell. He's a 10 because he, as the lamb, he gave himself as a sacrifice. I'll tell you something else. He's a 10. He's a 10 because he rose from the dead that the redeemed might be resurrected. They took his life. Hung him on Calvary's cross, beat him a bloody pulp, stabbed him in the side with a big old spear. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about a pinprick here. You ever see the heads on them Roman spears? They cut a nasty gash in his side, and out came blood and water. Not blood only, but blood and water. That's the two natures of blood, but we're not going to have time to get on that. They beat him to a bloody pulp. They ripped his beard out by the roots. Then they stuck that big Roman spear in his side. And after a little while of hanging on the cross with his hands upstretched and then his knees give out and he fall and he can't breathe when you fall down and all the weight's on your arms. As long as he can keep his knees up, he can get a breath. But after a while, he grows faint and the knees collapse. And when you do, you sag and it puts a constraint on your muscles and you can't get your breath and you suffocate to death. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die, to be crucified. And he died. And they buried him. But he didn't stay there. Amen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, and he ever liveth. So why did he lay down and die? Why was it necessary that he rose from the dead? That he might give us a resurrection. The Bible said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, if he hadn't come out of the ground, you would have to stay in the dirt. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that you come up out of the ground. Because He lives, we have hope for tomorrow. Because He lives, we can look forward to coming up out of the ground one of these days. That's the reason it said over in Thessalonians, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the cloud. See, but what does it say about the rest of us? He said, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain. Those that are in the ground come up first. They asked old James McKinley one time, old Scottish preacher said, why do the dead have to come out of the ground first? And he said, you be at church tonight. He said, I'm going to preach on that. And so, man, he got to church that night, and word had spread through the community, and the church house was packed out because James McKinley was going to preach on why do the dead in Christ rise first. And so he got in the pulpit and the audience got quiet and he looked at him and he said, I told you this morning that I was going to talk about why the dead in Christ have to rise first. And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, because they got 6 foot further to go. Makes sense to me, man. I don't care why they come out so long as they come out. Jesus Christ rose from the dead that the redeemed might be resurrected. I'll tell you something, number five. He's a ten because He opened the fountain of His blood to wash away our sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible said, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now when you talk about the blood of Christ, I got a book at home by a fellow out in Texas. And he said there wasn't any difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of a dog. Well, if there ain't, we're all going to hell. Let me tell you what the difference between the blood of Christ is and your blood. Your blood is defiled. Your blood is corrupt. His blood was the blood of God. Look over in your Bible sometime and read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Where it says that God purchased the church with His own blood. The blood that was in the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. Pure blood, sinless blood, uncorrupted blood. It wasn't like the blood of your little mutt and none of that kind of stuff. It was the blood of God Himself. God shed His blood to keep you out of a devil's hell. And he opened the fountain that we could wash our sins away. You know, men have been trying for eons and millennium and in every way imaginable to atone for their sins. If you can do enough good works, if you can live the life of a monk, you know, if you could say enough prayers, and all, but that Bible said, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does that mean? That means you can't get there on your own. That means you can't be good enough. You can't do enough good works. You can't say enough prayers. You can't live a holy enough life. You're not going to get there on your own. You know what it takes? You got to get washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb. People say, oh, I don't like that old bloody religion and I don't like talking about blood. It's so gross. Listen, you can say anything you want to about it. But without shedding the blood is no remission of sin. And if you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you never get washed from your sin. Amen. It takes the fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge neath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. I'm here to tell you, son, you better come and plead the blood and beg for the blood and get a bath in the blood. Get cleansed by the blood. Then he's a 10 because he sent us a comforter to comfort us and console us when we're uncomfortable. John chapter 15, verse 26, when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from my Father. You see, Jesus left. He could only be in one place at one time. There's some pantheist got an article in the newspaper yesterday from the Unitarian Church. He said, God's everywhere and God's in everything and God is everything. And the guy's just a basket case. I'm just a lunatic. Amen. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh while God the Father was still up in glory, and God the Spirit was all over the place. Jesus said, I can't be everywhere at once. I'm confined to a body and I'm confined to one location. I'm going away and I'm going to send another Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And so God sent His Spirit. And there's something about that Spirit you and I can't understand. I know that that body can only be in one place, but that Spirit can be in all places. Amen. And so He sent His Spirit to be a comforter. What does that mean? That means when my heart's heavy, the Holy Spirit comforts. That means when my life is filled with tragedy, the Holy Spirit there is to console. Amen. I'm glad that when Jesus Christ had to go away and leave us in this place, He did not leave us. He did not forsake us. He is still with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Jesus lives in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when my heart is heavy, when I hurt, when I don't know which way to go, when I need direction, when I need somebody to comfort and counsel, when I need somebody to lay my shoulder on their head, when I need somebody's strong arm around me, there's the Holy Spirit to give comfort and aid. When this old world is cold and cruel and hateful and would tear me apart and destroy me, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. Not only that, He's a 10 because He forgives and forgives and forgives and He loves and He loves and He loves. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sin. Now, so, ladies and gentlemen, it's a wonderful thing when you get saved and all your sins are put under the blood and blotted out. That's a wonderful thing. And boy, it ought to bring great rejoicing. Amen. The problem is, I didn't make it very long from there till I found myself doing some of the things I did before I got saved. And I'd offended my Savior. I'd said something or thought something or looked at something or listened to something that was a violation. And pretty soon, wasn't very long, I found myself with sin again. Boy, when I figured that out, I was terrified. I was wounded. I said, Lord, have mercy. And you know what? He did. I said, Lord, forgive me. And He did. And now it's been 35 years and I've had many occasion to have to get down and say, Lord, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry, but I've sinned against Thee. I've transgressed Thy commandment. I've not been what I should be. Would You have mercy? And the Lord said, as long as I have mercy, You're forgiven this day. Now you know something, the Lord does something when He forgives that you and I have a tough time doing. You ever have somebody do something that really hurts you and wound you? And they come to you and they say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't think it through or whatever. And I want you to forgive me. And you say, okay, I forgive you. We put it in the past. But how often have you found it hard to treat them like you did before they transgressed? That's tough. Forgiving and forgetting ain't the same things. And boy, somebody does something and we forgive them and we mean it. We want to, but they've hurt our pride. They've injured us some way. They've embarrassed us. We're ashamed. Or because of what they've done, we're going to have to face the heat too. And so we put this little wall up. We put this little barrier up. God's not like that. God's not like that. When He forgives and forgets, He punishes you or whatever's necessary, and then He treats you exactly the way He always did. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Amen. I love God's forgiveness because with it comes complete and perfect and total restoration. If you're forgiven, I've got nothing against you anymore, son. That's God's attitude. I thought, Lord, I would give anything to be able to do that. I'll tell you something else. He's a 10 because He went home to ensure that we'd have one. John 14:2 said, I go and prepare a place. You see, Jesus didn't just leave here and go sit on the throne and do nothing for the past 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, He has been busy preparing a place. He is the superintendent on a construction site in glory. He is busy with all the subcontractors making sure they get all the foundations and all the walls. I'll tell you what, when you get home to glory, your house won't be an inch out of square. The master carpenter of the universe, the architect of the whole thing, is there to oversee the job personally. He said, I go to prepare. He is involved in what's going to be there when you get there. Your reception will be devised and planned and executed and constructed at the behest of Jesus Christ Himself. There won't be any there won't be any substandard materials. The construction will be out of the finest. No expense will be spared. Everything will be as it should be. Why? Because He's gone home to prepare us one. Amen. I'm not going to a place that's not going to be ready for me. They won't be over-surprised when I get there. We won't take them unawares. When we get there, everything will have been done and fixed and built and prepared. And the supper will be on the table and the house will be finished. And there'll be a big welcome sign over the door. Not only that, He's a 10. Because His life was exemplary that He might be our example. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible said, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. The life of Christ was exemplary. For 2,000 years now, contrary to what all the liberals and modernists and unbelievers and all that say, for 2,000 years, the life of Jesus Christ has been examined by every kind of person from every point of view that you can possibly imagine. No life. They say, you know, after the primary, they're really going to tear the candidates apart. They're going to put them under a microscope and they're going to look at their programs and all this, that, and the other. They're going to examine everything they ever said and everything they ever did and their personal life and their relationship with their wife and their children. And I mean, there won't be one area of their life that they won't dig into and trash if they possibly can. Ladies and gentlemen, they've had 2,000 years to do that to Jesus Christ. And the most unscrupulous, the most biased, the most prejudiced people on the planet have tried to find some fault with Jesus Christ. And just like Pilate, they had to say, I find no fault in Him. You talk about exemplary. His life was exemplary. Why was He such an example? He set that example for you and I. And you know what Christ expects us to do? He expects us to follow His example. Be ye followers of Me. If you're a follower of Him, your life will be exemplary. You won't live like a pack of dogs. You won't go where the world goes. You won't run with that ungodly crowd. If you follow Jesus, if you go in His steps, your life too will be an example. You too will be a light in a dark place. You too will have water to share with the world. He's a 10 because of His example. And last but not least, He's a 10 because He went away that He might come again. In John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. There are... You ever look at sentence structure when you read a thing? You ever look at how it's put together to separate the subjects and the objects and modify? You know, you've got verbs and adverbs and nouns and adjectives and punctuation colons and semicolons and those kind. All that tenses of the verbs and the personal pronouns and this and the punctuation, all that, when you look at it, it puts an emphasis on what's being said. It helps you to figure out who's being talked to, what's being said, and the importance or the weight that is put on each part of that sentence. That's what sentence structure is all about. That's what I'm trying to teach some of you dummies in school, so that when you read something, you get more out of it than just black spots on a page. Now, when you read your Bible, you need to look at that. And look at that verse, John 14:3. It said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, let me ask you this. The way that sentence is construction and the words that were chosen, can there be any doubt, can there be any misinterpretation about the intent of what he was saying? He said, "I go and prepare a place. And if I do this, then I will do this." And it's not up for debate. It's not for temptation. You don't have to cross-reference. You don't need to look for another verse. It is entire and complete. The statement stands alone. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." I've got the promise. I've got the promise of Almighty God. I've got a promise that is sure and steadfast. I've got a promise that's not dependent on anybody, what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says, what anybody else knows. It's not dependent on anything else in the Bible. It is sufficient, it is entire, it is complete, all by itself. I will. That's a declaration, an emphatic from God Himself. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's a great verse because it gives great hope. That's a great verse because it gives great assurance. He was here and he left. And he said, "If I go, I'll come back." Now all we have to do is be faithful till he returns. Just sit here and wait on Him. Now, while we're sitting here, we need to be busy. We need to be an example. Amen? We need to occupy till He comes. That means we don't throw in the towel. We don't give up the fight. We don't give up the ship. We occupy. We're an example. We try to be like Him. We want our lives to be exemplary, that others might see Christ in us. And while we do all that, we wait day by day, day after day, year after year, until I'll be honest with you, I just feel in the depths of my soul. Now, I'm not much, you know, this generation lives on its feelings. "Well, I just feel this way, and I just feel that way." I don't give a flip how you feel. What does that book say? That's what's really important, not how you feel. Now, I know what that book says, and I'll be honest with you, I just really feel that it won't be long. I believe that it's at the door. I believe that the time is nigh. Just not going to throw in the towel. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. I'm just going to sit here and wait. I'm going to occupy. I want to try to be an example to somebody. And I'm going to wait on Jesus to come get me. Amen? Now, does anybody find any reason why he's not a 10? Would anybody vote him a 9 or an 8? With that kind of a life, with that kind of a mission, with that kind of a sacrifice, with that kind of a purpose, could he be anything but a 10? If you know anybody that's looking for a 10, they're looking for a real value, they're looking for the best there is, you point them to Jesus Christ. He will meet all their needs and all their expectations, for He really is. If there's one in the universe, if there's one in the universe, it's Jesus Christ. He is a 10. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You loved us and saved us. But Lord God Almighty,